For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, May the 25th, 2003. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas is the teacher. This is one of two of this service.
I told y'all yesterday that I want to talk on two things. I want to talk how to walk in freedom and how your mind is renewed. Now, you have to understand that how I can talk for 3 hours on how your mind is renewed. There's only one scriptural way for renewal. Let's look, open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech thee. Paul says, I beseech thee, urge thee, beg thee, that you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you... Well, let me stop for a minute. Let me tell you all about... In the year, about 200 years after Jesus' death, there was a man, a great theologian arose, whose name was Pelagius. And Pelagius rose up into prominence, and he said that Jesus had died for your sin. He had paid the price that you should be set free, that your old sinful nature, sinful self, had been crucified with Jesus, that you'd been set free from this bondage of sin. And now, you had to look forward and keep yourself pure. That you had to, put it in the vernacular, you had to suck it up. Look at Jesus and keep your eyes on him and not turn to the right or the left by your own strength. Now, that's a heresy. Any of you who've ever been in bondage, who've ever been in deep bondage to cigarettes, to alcohol, know that, man, you can't turn from those things in your own strength. You know, you can't do that. But Pelagius said you could. And a lot of preaching you hear today in Pentecostal churches is sort of semi-Pelagianism. They say, boy, you suck it up. You know what's right. You do it. And preachers who preach that are either deceived or have never been in bondage. Pelagian teaching was debunked by the early church at the Council of Nicaea in 325. And it continued to try to come back a series of councils for about 12 councils until the year 400 and something, at which time the Nicene Creed was accepted by the whole church. Now, you remember the Nicene Creed? How many of y'all can quote it? I was raised quoting it. I can't quote it anymore. I have to read it. But it is a statement of orthodoxy. Or the proof, the person of Jesus Christ is, who the person of the Father is, and who the person of the Holy Spirit is, and that they are one, and yet they're three. And do you know these doctrines still divide the church? Man wrote a book called The Cruelty of Heresy. He was an Episcopal, retired Episcopal bishop of South Carolina named Fitzsimon Allison. Fine man. I met him when he ordained my son as an Episcopal priest. My son was being trained in New York, and I just wanted a conservative evangelical bishop who knew Jesus Christ to lay hands on him. And so did he. And the bishop of New York was not that way. And so we began to pray. And we prayed, and we prayed. And God brought Fitz Allison to that tour team. And I met Fitz, and we had all kind of friends. We had all kind of friends that we knew, mutual friends. He was a fine man. Well, he wrote a book called The Cruelty of Heresy, which is written more for difficult for me to read it because I had to make a glossary of the terms and write them out and write out what they meant because I'm not a church historian. But the thing he pointed out I thought was so beautiful was there is no heresy today that did not exist then. Just have different names. Just have different names. Plagiarism. We could call it legalism today. Works legalism. And so it says here, whenever you hear somebody that tell you to suck it up and do it your own strength, realize it. Now you do have to make a decision, people. You do have to decide. And you do have to lean and say, oh God, I can't do it. I need your strength, you. And lean on the Holy Spirit who walks with you. Now, go back to this. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. God's going to have mercy on you and allow you to do this. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, what you're supposed to do. I don't know how many of y'all realize it or not, but in the Old Testament, they took the animal and they cut him up and they threw him up on the altar and burned him up. It's hot up there on the altar. The Hindus used to require a widow to be sashi. Is that the way you pronounce it, sir? To jump on her husband's funeral pyre and be burned alive with him if she outlived him. Now, sometimes they would give her a little opium so that, she was supposed to just jump on that fire alive and be burned up. And it was a great disgrace if she jumped off. I tell you, man, people, it's hot on the altar. And you can only stay on the altar by the mercy of God. He will not require you to bear more than you can take. To be tested or tempted beyond your ability without making a way for you.
All right.
Do not be conformed to. That means agree with, follow, be in compliance with this world. Remember, it says in 1 John that this world lies in the lap of the evil one. But be ye transformed. That word is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis in the Greek, which is the changing of the caterpillar into the butterfly. An actual change occurs. I remember when I got saved, I had been for 38 years in a sacramental church. I had done all the things I was supposed to do. I had followed the prayer book. I had carried the cross down it. I had gone through the confirmation classes. I had knew the Bible. I had a good Bible teaching Sunday school. All that. I was raised in an evangelical, a low church, evangelical Episcopal church. And yet I wasn't saved. I didn't know Jesus. I'd have fought you if you told me I wasn't saved. But I knew Jesus up here, but I didn't know him down here. And when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, my life changed. And I went to work the next day, and the next day they asked me, what's happened to you? You're not the same person anymore. I told them I got saved. They said they believed it. And then I went to a prayer meeting about
six or eight years later, and Brother Williams was there, and he pointed me out. And he said, "Brother, your great-great-great-grandfather was an Indian shaman, a Choctaw Indian shaman. And he sold your soul to the devil for his power. You won't be free of it?" "Yeah. Yeah, I won't be free." "And you stand up and hold up your hands, praise God." And I did. And something happened. I looked up in this blinding light and something happened to me. And I shook and quivered. And according to the people around me, 15 minutes passed. I don't know. And the next day I walked in and I began talking to them. And they said, "What's happened to you, Dr. Nall?" "What do we mean?" I said, "Man, you're different." "You're different." I said, "I'm not scared of you anymore." I said, "Scared of me? What you mean?" Said, "Never mind, you're just different. What am I?" I said, "I had the devil cast out of me." Said, "We believe that." And that became known in the hospital as the day Dr. Noel's personality changed. You see, I was being transformed from that caterpillar to the butterfly. Now, how do you get transformed? How do you do that? Well, I was studying the Word. God had given me such a burden for the Word of God that I read the Bible 6 or 8 or 10 times a year. I'd sit up all night reading and get up and go to work the next day. So you'd be transformed by the renewing. Okay, what is the renewing? It means to make better, to make new, make better than it was before. And so your mind is being made new, better than it was. That's what Webster's Dictionary says renew means. By the renewing of your mind, why is it renewed? That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you can understand what God's will for you is. Now, when it says in 1 John, when you pray according to the will of God, you're going to have what you ask for. You're going to have what you ask for. All you got to do is know what the perfect will of God is. And how do you know what the perfect will of God is? You have your mind renewed. So how do you renew your mind? The word renewal is used in several places in the Bible. The first place here is, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. You know, Paul's going through sort of a hard time, and he's talking about people whose minds have been blinded by the god of this world, and yet the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. Start with 15. "For all things, for your sakes, that the grace, having been spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Because of this, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man," this fleshy body, "is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day." So this renewal is not an immediate process. It is a continuing process. Now let's look at Colossians 3:10. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And here is verse 10. "You have put on the new man, who is renewed." And how is he renewed? See? Verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man." That's the sin in your flesh. You pulled away from that. Okay? You don't have to obey that anymore. "And you have put on the new man." And the new man is the spirit, the new spirit that God has put within you that listens to the Holy Ghost, "who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So if you want to be renewed, you've got to look at your Creator. look at the character of God and say, God, make me like you. Give me the mind of Christ. Says we have the mind of Christ. How you get it? By being renewed. And it's not an instant thing that comes when you get saved. It's a process that goes on as you commit to God and you walk with Him. And you commit and you obey His voice and you study His Word and you hear His voice. And you pray every day. In the men's session, I asked them, I said, how many of you men have a regular prayer partner that you pray with every morning, or that you spend time in prayer, and you get up in the morning, you spend time in prayer, and then you spend time reading God's Word? Or you spend time reading God's Word, and then you spend time in prayer. 45 minutes. 3 people. Hold up a hand, including me. The rest of them just looked at me like, man, I remember so well this kid. This young man had lots of demons, came from university. And I had prayed for him, and he got marvelous deliverance, and he just felt so good. And I said to him, now, I want to talk to you about how to keep your deliverance. And so I wrote out some things. He looks, man, I ain't got time to fool with all this. I'm busy, man. I got sports to go to, and I got duties at the fraternity, and I'm a social chairman. I got to arrange all the parties, and I got to, and it ain't about 50 things of this world he had to do. Therefore, he did not have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you are the bride of Christ. You want to develop a relationship with that bridegroom. You are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're the bride of Christ, and you are betrothed to Him. Now, in Hebrew, that's married. It takes a divorce to separate you. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. How many of you think you can have an intimate relationship with your wife if you don't spend a little time with her? You can just run, hop in, and hop out and run off. Now, you can do that down at the house of ill repute, but you can't do that with your wife. You've got to have spend some time. Women spend time with their husbands. Husbands spend time with their women, getting to know them, meeting their needs, giving themselves. And there's a joint, mutual giving, truly giving to one another. You'll come together and be that one flesh Jesus talked about. And Jesus wants you. He was more than willing to give. He gave everything for you. He gave His life. And He wants you to give of yourself to Him. I can't imagine. It's difficult for me to believe that Christians don't spend time in the Word. It's just difficult for me to understand it. It's difficult for me to understand. Excuse me. But you've got to spend some time in the Word. What you've got to spend time in the Word doing? Well, let's look at... Let's go look at the character of God. Let's turn to Exodus. Now, you remember that in Hebrew, the name indicates the character. The name indicates character. Look back, go back and look at how Jacob named his sons. Or Jacob's wives named the sons. The name indicated the character. Okay. If you look at the names of God, they indicate that portion of His character. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God that heals thee. And you go back and read it, Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide. Those are parts of His character. Now let's look at Exodus 34. Everybody got to Exodus 34? Okay, look at verse 5. Now, the scene here is Moses has cut a couple more he told Moses, come on back up on the mountain. I want to talk to you again. Cut a couple more tablets just like you had before, the ones you threw down and broke, and I'm going to give you the law again. And Moses had said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And he said, well, let you see my backside, but I'm going to pass before you. And so, now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God. And here's his character. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in truth and goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. That last portion means that the curses of your actions and your forefathers and your ancestors come down upon you. But he made provision for that in Jesus Christ. He says Jesus was made a curse. He took that curse on himself. You have to claim it. It's not automatic. You'll sign some places that say it's absolutely automatic and you don't ever have to worry about it. That is not my understanding of it. Just like at the atonement, he took your healing. He provided for your healing by his stripes, taking the stripes. But yet you have to claim your healing. Now, there are some people who will tell you that means spiritual healing. But the word, he said, it put him to grief. And that word grief, that same word is translated in Micah, as sickness. It means physical sickness. It was translated grief in the King James Version. Derek Prince said they translated that way because they just couldn't believe that the covenant was that good. They just couldn't believe that. They couldn't believe that Jesus had taken all of our sickness. They couldn't believe it. They could not believe the covenant was that good. He's taken all your sickness and all your pain. And if you read the German Bible, it says he has borne all of our schmel, which means pain. It says the same thing in the Danish Bible. Only in the King James Bible. We got all these new translations that corrected a lot of things. Didn't need correcting. Quote, corrected. It didn't need re-correcting. But they left that like that. They left it grief, sorrow and grief, rather than sickness and pain. Okay, let's go on here. The Lord God. Okay, and so what you do is you look at that and you say, merciful and gracious. Merciful. I look that word up and look at the root of it, and it means to caress in love. That's where it comes from, a root. Gracious means for a greater person to reach down and pick up a lesser person and bestow mercy upon them, or favor upon them. And so I look merciful and gracious. I look at that, and it brought to God, gave me the vision of when my father had punished me and I was weeping, and he reached down and picked me up and held me and cried. It's one of the few times I can remember him ever spraying emotion towards me. And he said, it hurts me more than it does you. Mother was usually disciplinarian, but this time I had played with fire and smoke that. I was surprised I didn't burn the house down. And so my father got his belt out, and he spent 15 minutes telling me how bad it hurt him more than it hurt me. And I thought, yeah. And after he got through whipping me, I said, yeah, uh-huh. But then he cried. He reached down, and he picked me up, and he just held me. And that is the picture of God that was before my father. Alcohol took such a hold on him. That is a picture of God. He's merciful and gracious to you. And what you say is, Lord, touch my heart that I can be merciful and gracious to my children.
I can be merciful and gracious to the people who work with me, the people who work for me, the people who are over me, that I can just be merciful and gracious, that I can bestow grace of favor upon those under me, and I can be merciful. I can let your love flow through me to them. And you pray and you ask God to give you that. Conform me in your image, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. You know, God is amazingly long-suffering. Look how long He suffered with Israel. The Old Testament was given to show you what a long-suffering God we have. I mean, those people, man, they things would go bad, and they'd call out to God, and He'd deliver them. And they'd say, oh, we did this ourselves. And then they would fall back into the flesh, and they would bring in and go back to the flesh pots, and they would go back and sacrifice their children to God and sacrifice to demons. And God would allow the enemy to come in. And then they would come back. That's how long suffering is. Over and over and over and over and over and over. One thing He couldn't tolerate, the one thing He said He could not forgive Israel for as a nation. You know what it was? Nobody has any idea what it was. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with streets with the innocent blood of my children. This I cannot forgive. Oh, child sacrifice. You have offered my children to Moloch and Shamash. This I cannot forgive. But He said He would not pour out His wrath in the days of the sun. Oh, God. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. The names won't come now. Josiah, the last great king. And He said, I'm going to pour it out during your lifetime. Because your heart was tender and you tore your clothes and you went out and you tore down. And He went out and tore down the temples of Moloch and Shamash that had been built by Solomon 500 years before. They were still there, still sacrificing children on them. All those years. To Baal. Baal worship. He wouldn't forgive Israel for that. He gave individual people, but He wouldn't forgive Israel. And He brought them into bondage for 70 years. But then, even then, He brought them back. Praise you, Lord God. Let's go on here. Long-suffering. Abounding in goodness. What does goodness mean? It means to be good to people. That's what it means. It means just good. I mean, you know what it is to be good? It's opposite of being evil. It is hard to find the definition of good. I look it up in the dictionary, you know, and it says a product of being good. And you look up good, and it says being desirable. And so, are you good to people? Huh? You're good to folks. I mean, you're willing to, when your brother falls and you pick him up, and he falls again, and you pick him up, and he falls again, and he's struggling to try to get rid of them cigarettes. It took me 5 years to get rid of cigarettes on my face, people. But when God took it, He took it. Amen. I've had some other problems that I've been struggling with for 20 years. And I fall, and I get out of the... Oh, God, help me, I can't do it without you. Maybe I'm the only one like that. But I say, God, and you know, I don't condemn other people when they fall. God looks at your heart. The heart is right before God, and they're trying to doing their best, and they're seeking after God, and they're praying, and they're reading the Bible, and they're saying, oh, God, help me, and they lean on His strength. Who am I to condemn and judge? Not me. Not me. Goodness and truth. What is truth? Do you know that the philosophers today can't decide what truth is? The Greek philosophers can't tell you what truth is. Pilate said to Jesus, he said, in truth. And Pilate said, what is truth?
And today they will tell you there is no absolute truth. That's one of the problems in the schools today. They teach them there is no absolute truth. What's true for you might not be true for him. I've heard such a bunch of malarkey. I was raised to be a scientist, you know. And I believe that everything existed had a mathematical expression. I couldn't find one for truth, you understand. But truth. There is an absolute standard in science. There is an absolute standard. And the standard is truth. And what is truth is Jesus Christ. I remember I was some friends of mine, and we were eating, and somebody said, "What's truth?" I said, "Truth is Jesus Christ." This engineer sitting next to me, who's an atheist, whose wife was in charge, whose wife was a great pro-lifer who led the pro-life movement, said, "I beg to, Paul, I beg to differ with you." I said, "Brother, you can differ all you want to. The Bible says Jesus Christ said, 'I am the truth, the way, and the life.' And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. If you don't want to believe it, that's up to you. You'll suffer for it." Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't want to go into that. Go there. All right. For keeping mercy, all right, he's been merciful, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, sin, and transgression. Now, he forgives you. He died, for in him we have redemption. Redemption means ransom paid in full. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Gracious. We have forgiveness. But you know how conditional is conditional? When you're forgiving. Jesus said, "If you don't forgive, I'm going to forgive you." Now, it'd take me an hour to talk about forgiveness. But I say to you, Daniel 9:9 says forgiveness belongs to God. How do you forgive? Twister Seller says you make a mental decision. You certainly have to do that. But God says if you want to be forgiven, you want to get free, you start praying for your enemies. Start praying for them. And asking God. That is the scriptural pattern. It's in Job. Y'all all know the story of Job. Job was a Pentecostal preacher. Yeah, man, he was a Pentecostal preacher. And the Bible said he was a righteous man. He got up every morning, prayed for his children, and took good care of his servants, and sat in the gate and judged the people. And he was just, everybody loved Job. And he was an example for the whole community. And God bragged on him to the devil. "Have you noticed my servant Job down there?" He said, "Yeah, you built a hedge around him. You got your wing over him. I can't touch him. Yeah, he serve you." He said, "You take away all he's got." He said, "Okay, take it away." So he lost everything. His wife said, "Curse God and die." He said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave, but I will not curse my God. For God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he said, "Well, what do you think about that, devil?" He said, "Skin for skin, yeah. Mm-hmm. You touch his body and he'll curse you." He says, "Okay. You can't kill him, though." So they covered him with boils. He stunk so bad his wife threw him out on the garbage heap. And he's out there, and he had four Pentecostal preachers that were good friends of his, and they heard about him, you know. And so they went over to see him, and he was sitting out there, and he was scraping his pus off with a piece of his itching bread. We had a broken piece of pottery, and he was scraping the pus off. And his friends came to him. The man, it hit them so hard that Job had fallen so far, they said they couldn't talk for a week. They just sat there and looked at him. And finally they did what gave Pentecost a really bad name back in the 40s and the 50s and still does. Some. They said, "All right, now, Job, how'd you let this come in? What kind of sin have you got in your life that you let the devil come in on you like this? What'd you do? Come on now, fess it up." And he said, "Man, and Job said, "I love God. To my knowledge, I haven't done anything. God hadn't revealed it." Oh, man, and they beat that poor man for 30 chapters over here. Bennington Job, he didn't lose patience with him. He said, oh, man, he said, maybe God's going to just take me home. He said, man, I'd just like to die rather than be like this. He said, maybe God's going to take me home or something. And they beat him and they beat him. And finally, then a fourth one got up who was a young man, and he really tore into Job. And then God appeared in a whirlwind, and he talked to Job. And we got through talking to Job. Job said, I've seen you face to face, and I repent in ashes. In sackcloth. And then God turned around and looked at them three preachers over there. Said, boys, you have not said what is right like my servant Job has. And that is the secret to reading Job. Realize that what Job says is correct. What his three comforters, Job's comforters, said was wrong. That's what God said. It is wrong. You're wrong. Now you take some animals and you go to Job and you ask him to sacrifice this and to pray for you, and I'll forgive you. Otherwise, I'm going to hold you according to your folly. Man, they tried over to Job and said, Job, we're sorry, man. Please pray for us. And Job prayed for his friends. And you know what happened when Job prayed for us? God accepted Job. And he reversed the captivity of Job. Job suddenly got healed and he got everything back. Got twice as much as he had before. And got twice as many children. All of his children were dead in heaven, and then he got an equal number on the earth, and he lived another 130 years and saw his great-grandchildren. What reversed the captivity of Job? He prayed for those people who'd been tormenting him there for 40 chapters, telling him what a sorry rascal he was. He prayed for them, and God healed him. Somebody tells you what a sorry rascal you are, jumps all over your case, rejects you, steals from you, pray for them. Forgive them. Pray for them. I'm going to tell you something. If they come under torment, something bad happens to them, don't you say, yeah, you got your comeuppance. Because you know what happens to you? The worst curses in the Bible that I know of were the people who said, yeah, the Edom, the curse that Jeremiah pronounced on Edom was because they saw Jerusalem fall and the people being killed, and they rejoiced. And then they sent the army out and blocked them so they couldn't get away so the Chaldeans could kill all of them. And a curse came on them, and there's nobody in Edom today. It's a wasteland. It's holo and bolo. An absolute wasteland. You go, they got that place where you go through this little channel there. What's the name of that town? There's nobody there. A few Arabs come in. Benlam's come in out of there. But everybody said that's where all the Christians would go hide during the tribulation because they could close that little channel off. Of course, nowadays, you know, you can get a couple of helicopters, go up there with some rockets and shoot down in it. But for years, they said all the Christians would go hide there during the tribulation, you know. Praise God. Excuse me, Lord. I didn't mean to get off on that. Okay. And so, mercy, forgiving sin and iniquity. And so that is what you do. You need to look at those. Make a list of them. And say, Lord, help me. And then get your concordance out and see what else it says about them in the Bible. And where else the character of God's list is listed all through the Psalms about his character. Same thing. That's not the only place. That's one place that's got it all together. The other places have parts of it. But you pray that God's character will be manifested in you. And it will be renewed day by day. Remember, it's a seed that's planted. First the seed is planted, then the stalk, then the blade, then the ear, then the full ear and the corn. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And so that's how you get your mind renewed. Well, I only spent 45 minutes on that, and I still got 3 hours over here.
You got an hour and a half, or you got 45 minutes.
Praise you, Lord God. How do you walk in? How do you walk in freedom? Well, I got the pages turned backwards. No wonder. 5, 4, 3. Well, I just get this one. Turn them the other way. Number one. If you want to walk in freedom, you need to cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That intimate relationship. And you cultivate that by having a regular time in the Word. Where the Word, and this is more important to you than eating, more important to you than anything else, getting up in the morning and cultivating your relationship with Jesus Christ. Mike Bickle tells a story that when he was first saved, he said, "How do I come into a relationship with you, a deeper relationship?" And they said, "Read 10 chapters every day." Means you'll read the Bible 3 times a year. But get up every morning and read, sit down and read 10 chapters every day. That's your minimum. Just read it. He said he did that. He did it for 6 years as a discipline. Then suddenly, it opened to him. It opened. And I say to you, be disciplined. I have a read through the Bible. I have a thing that's I read through the Bible once a year by reading 3.5 chapters. That's a minimum. I have a Bible that has absolutely nothing written in it. It's in large print. And every day I read those 3.5 chapters. Sometimes I'll go back and read the 3.5 I read before and read 3.5 ahead. But I read the 3.5 listed there. I don't mark the Bible. And if I see something that really strikes me, I get my other Bible out and underline it and mark it and write what I need to write there. But I keep that Bible absolutely without mark. So with the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit bring things to mind. I have a prayer partner that I call every morning at 5:45. I've done that for a number of years. I called him this morning. I called him at 5:30 this morning. Because prayer meeting was at 6, and I didn't want to be late for the prayer meeting, so I spend about 15 minutes on the phone with him. And sometimes we don't see each other for 2-3 weeks, but we keep ourselves disciplined. If I don't call him, he calls me and says, "Doc, you oversleep? You forget your phone?" And sometimes I'm at the hospital working when I'm on call, and sometimes I'll get a bad baby, and I am tied up. And I don't get to call him. And I miss that day. I try to talk to him later that day. And sometimes he's out of town or he's on the road and he tries to call me later in the day. We try to tell each other when we're not going to be there. But it keeps us, it's just a matter of being accountable. Just being accountable. Just somebody to hold you accountable. Where were you? Missed you. And so you have to cultivate a relationship. And to do this, you have to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to you. God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, there are a couple places where it says, "We will come and make our abode with you." And Jesus Christ said, "I'll send the Holy Ghost, but I won't leave you orphans. I will come and make an abode with you." Okay? But let's look at this. All right, to send the Holy Spirit, John 15:26, John 14:16, and he'll send the Comforter, John 16:13, and Acts 1:8, since he will send the Holy Spirit to empower you. You will be doing it with power from on high when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. John 16:5 says he will convict you. And John 16:8-11 says he will always glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never glorify a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Never glorify a ministry or a church or a prayer group. I remember this lady prophesied in prayer group one day and says, "And this will be the most powerful and well-known prayer group in town." I And she was the group prophet, you know. I was young, but I knew that verse. And I said, how do you square that prophecy with the Bible that says the Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? And here you talking about he's going to glorify his prayer group. She turned about the color of that chair and stammered, and then she attacked me personally. She couldn't answer the question, so she attacked me personally. Praise God. Oh, I tell you, praise the Lord. And so how do you cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. We got Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary building up, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. You know, I'm afraid I'm guilty sometimes of saying things that don't impart grace to the people listening. God, forgive me. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and cursing or evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. What does that say to you? You grieve the Holy Spirit? He gets grieved when you really get angry and loud and clamoring, accusing, saying evil things in your righteous indignation. Anybody ever heard that term? I'm not angry, I just have righteous indignation. You stupid! And you feel like you're going to get eaten alive. You know, he's just devouring you, biting and devouring. And it's righteous indignation because God's mad. Don't you do that, because that grieves God. That grieves the Holy Spirit. You forgive and move on. Paul said, hadn't you rather be robbed? He said, if somebody asks you for your coat, give him your cloak. Somebody says you want to take this burden and walk it a mile, go 2 miles for him. You don't have to go only one by the law, but go two. Go that extra mile for him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay. Don't insult the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I've told this a number of times before. Some of you may have heard this story. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's a tough one, isn't it? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.